You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show.
Since May 5th, actually, he was installed as bishop. He's bishop the moment his name is announced, but at least the administrator. He became bishop. That's right, May 5th, 2015. So he's going on about a year and a half as a successor to the apostles and the shepherd of the Diocese of Lexington. And then in the second hour, Archbishop Joseph Kurtz, the Archbishop of Louisville, who is also the president of the USCCB, will be on. I want to welcome you in here. If you want to learn more about Breadbox Media, this media enterprise in which we seek to together share and grow deeper in our understanding of who Jesus is, who he's revealed himself to be, and he's called us to proclaim, and the life that he promises us by his grace and the beauty and the richness of the church he founded upon the apostles. You can check it out, all our various contributors, all our various shows, themes, temperaments, personalities, you name it, all through the lens of the Catholic faith. You can listen to podcasts of your favorite shows. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com or subscribe to podcasts through Podbean, Google Play, or iTunes. As you've heard it announced as well, you can be a friend of your favorite show, support that show, and receive access to exclusive online content. My question of the day, it is Bill Murray's 66th birthday today. Bill Murray was some Catholic roots himself. His sister, in fact, is a sister, a religious sister. To the degree to which Bill Murray practices faith, I have no idea. But he is an incredibly talented, not only comedic actor, I think, but a very talented actor in general. And so that inspires my question here on his 66th birthday. Which comedic actor has the most excellent enduring films to his or her credit? Now, you'll note I'm not asking who's the funniest. Though I'll say Bill Murray. I mean, Bill Murray is one of those people that enters a room and just his face makes you laugh. Maybe not in the same way that that mine does. His face makes you laugh because it seems like pregnant with you can just tell there's going to be something funny come out of his mouth. He didn't even have to say it at this point. So I'm not asking who's the funniest, but who has the most excellent and enduring films to his or her credit? And, you know, Bill Murray may not be that guy, but in my view, he has to at least be in the conversation. But you may have a different opinion. Maybe you would say Robin Williams. Maybe like Jill on Facebook, you comment and you're going to go a little more old school and you're going to say Cary Grant. What comedic actor has the most excellent enduring films in his or her resume? 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. Yeah, because, I mean, there's some funny actors or actresses who really can't act. They're just funny. But then there are others who've proven their mettle as thespians over the years as well. There's a guy on HitFix.com who decided he was going to rank Bill Murray's 55 funniest films, and we won't give you all 55, but let's give you his top 21. I have to say 21 because number 21 sneaks in with Stripes, that movie from the early 80s, which is, I think, an iconic Murray film. Number 20, Moonrise Kingdom, which I have not seen. 19, Mad Dog and Glory, film he's in with De Niro, I have not seen. 18, The Life Aquatic with Steve Zissou. I've not seen it as well. Get Low. I've heard this is a good one. He and Robert Duvall. See, I'm getting all these films now that I haven't seen. Broken Flowers, number 16. The Royal Tenenbaums, number 15. Coffee and Cigarettes, 14. Tootsie, yes, thank you, at number 13. One of my all-time favorite movies, as far as comedic gems that are also excellent enduring movies, I could watch Tootsie over and over again. And he almost stole that movie from Bill Murray. Number 12, Zombieland. Not seen it. Number 11, Scrooged. Number 10, Little Shop of Horrors. Now, he doesn't have, I mean, he's not in that film for very long. He is the masochistic dental patient who is more than the match for Steve Martin's sadistic dentist. Number 9, What About Bob? Yes. Number 8, Kingpin. Number 7, Caddyshack. Boy, I don't know if you can have Caddyshack that low. Number 6, Quick Change. Very underrated film with Randy Quaid, where he plays a clown bank robber. Number 5, Ghostbusters. Number 4, Ed Wood. Number 3, Lost in Translation. Kind of a quirky, artsy film. In many ways, Scarlett Johansson's breakout role. Number 2, Rushmore, which I have not seen. And then number 1, Groundhog Day. Yes. No doubt, Groundhog Day up there. And which is not just a funny movie. I mean, I believe they teach college classes on the themes of Groundhog Day. So if you've got somebody to suggest, here's somebody. Robin Williams. And Robin Williams won an Oscar for Good Will Hunting. He's made a number of excellent, not just funny films. You may have to put Williams, in my view, up there with Murray among the two best actors who are also hilarious. But if someone raised this question in the parish council meeting at this little parish last night, why are we losing so many people? That's a different question, but still an important one. Because if we bring people back to the same type of parish that they left, then I'm not sure what we really accomplished except kick the can down the road a little bit longer. So important questions, I think, to be asked, and certainly questions on the feast day of St. Matthew that should animate us. Matthew, who was an apostle, who was an evangelist, who, at least according to some traditions, martyred along with nine of the other original 12. St. John died in exile, and then Judas, of course, took his own life. But it's an important question for us to ask in this apostolic ministry. I mean, these are the men, the apostles, as it says in today's scripture reading. These are among those in whom the original church was founded and established. As it says at the end of today's first reading, Ephesians 4, he gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. It was these, like St. Matthew, who through their fidelity and through their boldness and through their tender care for the flock under their shepherding, it's the reason that we, even today, 2,000 years later, are speaking of these truths that have so transformed the world. What are we doing as laity? What are we doing wherever we are to make sure that... We'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show.
Out on ESPN now. No surprise, the Patriots number one, even though they're continuing to have to hold together the quarterback position with duct tape and chicken wire. Number two, the Pittsburgh Steelers, who have been very impressive early on. Mike Tomlin, I guess, reestablishing himself as an excellent coach. The Arizona Cardinals, three, I found out the hard way for my Bucks. They got the Broncos all the way down to number five, the defending Super Bowl champions. partly because of their lack of great quarterback play. But I'm telling you, when you've got Von Miller and you've got that Denver Broncos defense, you don't have to have a great quarterback. I mean, I could play quarterback for the Denver Broncos and they could probably go 500. I mean, maybe. My Tampa Bay Bucks taking the plunge, though, in terms of power ratings this week, all the way down to 22nd after getting whipped in the desert by the Arizona Cardinals. Saw last night in baseball the National League wild card race. Now, a three-way tie. Two of these three teams, I guess, will make the playoffs between the Giants, the Cardinals, and the Mets. Please, 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 Giants and Mets, get your act together so that you can go to the playoffs and leave the Cardinals at home. I'm sorry. You know my biases. I like the Cardinals in Rome, and that's it. So if you're on the Cardinals otherwise, I'm going to root against you. And then the other interesting story I saw, sports story, Larry Brown, who has certainly floated around, I don't know how many coaching stops over his coaching career, one of only two coaches to win an NBA championship and to win an NCAA championship. No, I'm sorry, the only one, actually, with both the Pistons and, of course, the Kansas Jayhawks. Anyway, Larry Brown, who has most recently been at SMU until he resigned this past July, Larry Brown now is 76 years old. That says Larry Brown, this is from ESPN, Larry Brown, the Hall of Fame head coach who resigned from SMU, might return to the sideline for the East Hampton High School Bonnikers on Long Island, New York. Now, that's a pretty cool story. Larry Brown, who is, by all accounts, maybe have some ethical challenges along his coaching career. No one's ever doubted he could coach. And this is a test of how much a guy loves coaching. If he's willing to set his ego aside and co-coach a high school prep team, impressive. That'll be kind of interesting to watch. All right, let's move on to our What Were You Thinking? Grass or artificial grass? Substations, and they were highly criticized about this. The employee for the director of water operations at the department said, "We're rinsing the grass to make it more sanitary. Leaving the turf unwashed leaves a foul smell in the air. So don't you use your water for real grass, but we're going to use it for the fake grass." All right. How about our number two nominee? Let's see here. Yeah, we've got more of these clown threats out here. Two more Alabama schools evidently were on lockdown today after a social media post and phoned-in threat warned that clowns might show up at two Birmingham area schools. Would you all stop it already with the clown warnings? Seriously.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
He was born originally in Amherst, Ohio, and Amherst, Ohio, grew up there. He took his solemn vows August 1st, 1992, with the conventual Franciscans and ordained to the priesthood in 1995. Good morning, Bishop John.
Good morning, Mike.
Appreciate you taking time to be with us. Before we get into what it means to be a successor to the apostles, let's talk about the apostle Matthew himself for just a minute, and what typically stands out to you when you think about his life, his witness, and his ministry.
Well, tradition teaches us that St. Matthew was a tax collector, and of course, tax collectors aren't popular in our day. They were certainly far less so in the time of Jesus, especially because they were considered to be collaborators and workers with the Roman Empire, which was the real enemy of the Pharisees and those who were struggling for a Jewish homeland and sovereignty according to God's plan for their people. So Jesus chose some pretty unlikely characters to be in his inner circle of apostles, and Matthew is one of them. Pope Francis describes a painting of that call of St. Matthew that really moved him as part of his own vocation story and kind of the source for the origin for his own episcopal motto. His motto as a bishop, Miserando atque elegendum, which kind of means having pity on me or having mercy on me, he chose me.
Yeah, I love that that Caravaggio, that extended finger, and it says almost of his Matthew is like, who me?
Yeah, is this possible? And then also having to leave behind that money that was so enticingly displayed there.
Certainly the apostles in the church, of course, days in which we celebrate their apostleship have a particular gravity in the church. They're considered to be feasts. I'm sure that for many years as a priest, you celebrated those feasts within a particular mindset. Now that as a bishop and with the understanding that bishops are successors to the apostles, that apostolic office continues on through the ministry of bishops. How has that shifted then in the way that you encounter an apostle on his feast day?
You know, the way I think about it is when we read a couple of the accounts in the Gospels that give us the list of the names of the apostles, and you just think that it's just giving you a name, but behind that name is a whole history. You put that collection of names together, it's a pretty unusual group that Jesus called. And you look at the body of bishops today, and you see quite an unusual variety of people that have been called to this position. And so on the one hand, you can think of the beauty of our apostolic succession, think of that line passed on through the laying on of hands that goes all the way back to that original time. You think of the challenges that the first generation of apostles had and how they were able to bring the gospel message from Jerusalem, the capital of their world, to Rome, the capital of the world, as far as they knew, in just one generation, and well beyond that, the apostles going to the far ends of the earth. So it's a real challenge to think, well, that's a legacy that I'm supposed to be part of today, that I'm carrying on today. And it fits well in our missionary diocese. When I go throughout the 50 counties of our diocese and realize there's a lot of people that we have to touch with the gospel of Jesus. And there's a lot of people that need to be lifted up. And it's part of our apostolic mission as a church, because we're all part of this apostolic mission, which means being sent by Jesus.
Go ahead.
As we celebrate Matthew as one of the evangelists, it's also great to think of the different depictions of Jesus that the four evangelists give us, and how rich we are for having those four portraits of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we have Jesus really portrayed as the teacher and the one who is greater than Moses, the one who is the giver of the new law, the leader who will lead his people not only out of slavery in Egypt, but out of slavery to sin in this life and to the promised land of God's kingdom.
You know, one of the things that struck me on my own journey to the Catholic Church was reading the Gospels, and I guess this is true when you have the Scriptures. They're living the Word of God. They're always unveiling new truths as we reflect and meditate on them. But I'd never noticed before that how much Jesus in the Gospels, he takes his authority and he confers it upon his apostles. It's not as I think. Maybe there are some Christians who assume that Jesus left some document, or he dropped pocket New Testaments from the sky. That's a bit of a caricature, of course. But he entrusted his authority to apostles, to people who were fallible people, right? But he entrusted it with a particular charism and the same authority. Just as the Father has sent me, he said, so I send you. Talk about the significance of understanding that authority in the life of the church and our Lord's design.
Well, first of all, I'd say Jesus took quite a risk giving that kind of authority to the apostles right away. And there's some beautiful passages in the gospel where the apostles are amazed at what they're able to do when they allow Christ to work through them, when they allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in them. And one of the things I like to share with our young people during the Sacrament of Confirmation, or when I meet with them before Mass, is it the same Holy Spirit that transformed those apostles at Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit that made those weak and timid men locked in an upper room, made them bold proclaimers willing to risk everything for Jesus? That's the Spirit that is given to them in confirmation. And so we think about the authority, you know, those apostles did not hold on to that as something, and Jesus instructed them many times, authority is not to lord over people, authority empowers your service. And Jesus himself taught by word and by example, and the apostles are at their best when they follow that example. And the fact that so many of them gave their lives, according to tradition, all of them were martyred except for the beloved, or except for John. All the others were martyred, so we know that they took that call to service very seriously. But they were entrusted with the content of Jesus' message. And, you know, when Jesus gives us parables and you have to expound on those parables and reflect on them and go over them a few times to draw the meaning out of them, the other ways that Jesus handed on his teachings, they weren't crystal clear. They weren't step one, step two, step three, where there could be no dispute or no debate. And so as Christians had to reflect on what is the Spirit calling us to at this moment and how do we remain faithful to the gospel message and the tradition that has been handed on to us, the role of the bishop as the authoritative teacher has been important to bring the different strands together and also to say, no, this is not what we believe. This is not consistent with the tradition, and try to teach that in a gentle but persuasive way.
There's a great paragraph from which I think is a document every Catholic should read, is Dei Verbum from the Second Vatican Council. It says, but the task of authentically interpreting the Word of God, whether written or handed on, has been entrusted exclusively to the living teaching office of the Church, whose authority is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. But then it goes on to say, this teaching office is not above the Word of God, but serves it, teaching only what has been handed on, listening to it devoutly, guarding it scrupulously, and explaining it faithfully in accord with the divine commission and with the help of the Spirit. You almost get this idea of every bishop, in a sense, receives a baton like a relay race, so to speak. But I guess it is you're wanting to preserve and to hand on, but you're also wanting to help expound it in its current generation. I guess that's sort of a both and that you really need wisdom to be faithful with.
Well, it is. The first both and is Scripture and tradition.
Right.
Right. So we have this whole body of how Scripture has been interpreted in the service of the Church and the service of humanity through the ages. So we have a collected wisdom of those who have gone before us. And the both and of Scripture and tradition is so important for us as Catholics. Then the both and, if the bishop is really a good, authentic teacher, it means he's also got to be a learner. He's got to continuously study. And the applications, you know, are very complicated in the times in which we live, and I'm sure they have been for every previous generation. How do we make this, you know, word, the newest of the words of Scripture are 2,000 years old, how do we make those not relevant, but meaningful for the people of today, as well as inspirational, as well as directive for their lives? You know, we are not a fundamentalist tradition. We don't just take the word off the page and say, you know, put it into practice, but we have to ingest it. We have to digest it. We have to meditate on it. We have to draw from it its important meaning, and we also have to separate out which things are meant to be teachings for all times in which things are conditioned by their circumstances. So we have to apply those to today's circumstances. And that's the ongoing work of the Church. Hmm. And for a bishop to be a good teacher, he's got to be constantly reading. He's got to hear the voices of theologians who dedicate their lives to doing this kind of work and not be fearful of them, but also draw the line and say, well, that steps outside of our tradition. That's not exactly what we teach or what we believe.
Hmm. Bishop, can you hold on tight? We've got to go to a quick break, and we'll be back in a
sure
few
will.
Minutes. All right, we're back. We'll be back in a minute. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. You're listening to The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour. You're back on the Mike Allen Show.
A member of the Franciscan Conventual Order. Bishop John, thanks for holding on.
Sure.
I've always heard it emphasized that the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, is a successor to Peter. So he's not, for example, Pope Francis is not the successor of Benedict. He's the successor of Peter, and every Pope is.
That's
Could
right.
you say the same thing about every bishop? Of course, all bishops have the fullness of holy orders, that every bishop is a successor of the apostles, not of their immediate predecessor.
That's the way we think about it, and we're not tied to a particular apostle in the same way that the Bishop of Rome is, but that's certainly the idea. And it also, by not being tied to a particular apostle, reminds us of the collegiality that needs to exist among bishops. So we also function as bishops independently in our dioceses, but we also have a bond of communion and a collegiality with the other bishops. You know, the Second Vatican Council also refers to the bishop, each bishop, as the vicar of Christ in his own diocese. So we have that dual role, just as the Pope is the successor of Peter and the vicar of Christ. The Second Vatican Council really emphasized the role of the bishop in his own diocese. Before the Second Vatican Council, very often people saw that in the church structure, the bishop was kind of a branch office, or the diocese was a branch office of Rome, and there was so much emphasis on the universal church. The Second Vatican Council tried to bring the balance back between the both important aspects, the both and of the local church and the universal church.
Yeah, it's and that's the important thing. It's not as though some people think there is sort of an order of hierarchy of deacon, priest, bishop, pope, you know, and
the Pope is the Bishop of Rome.
Pope's the Bishop of Rome. Pope is really more of a title of affection, I guess, in some ways. I mean, I guess it could be said in a certain sense, every bishop is like the Pope of his particular diocese.
Yeah, I don't think we want to confuse the terminology that way, but
sure.
But you know, if you think of Pope Papa as father, well, yes, the bishop is a spiritual father for the diocese.
You talk about the both and in terms of the universal, you know, the collegiality as well as the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. I guess when you think about the authority of being a bishop and having that teaching authority, you know, sometimes you hear this, people have this sort of the hierarchy of the church, the almost pyramid of authority, that it should be turned upside down, that, you know, just as the Pope calls himself the servant of the servants of Christ, so the bishop, you know, exists to build up and to serve the people of his diocese. Yet there are obviously those times in which you have to exert that apostolic authority, whether it's in teaching, whether it's in governance, I guess that's a balance you kind of got to
sure, that's
keep
another
as well.
Aspect of both. And you have to lead, but not lead by lording over people, as Jesus says very clearly. You lead by being in the midst of people. You lead by example, so that your teaching has some authority. The authority that comes from God is also matched by the human authority of somebody who practices what they preach.
You are in that group of bishops who are also parts of, you're part of a religious order. You're the part of the Franciscan Conventuals.
That's right.
What different dynamic do you think that brings to your apostleship as a bishop?
Well, I thought a lot about that, and very often I have to remember when I'm meeting with our priests, for example, that I come from a different formational model. I come from a religious order in which decisions are made collectively through a process of discernment, and where lots of voices are taken into account, and diocesan clergy are very often used to being told exactly what is supposed to happen, and they carry it out. So it's I'm certain that I'm consultative and collaborative because of the kind of formation that I received. As religious, we think in terms of fraternity, living in fraternities, and it's certainly the experience I want to have with my brother priest. So on the one hand, I'm the shepherd. On the other hand, I'm also in the field ministering with them and want to have that kind of collegiality among the priesthood.
One last question I wanted to ask you about your apostleship. It says very early in the catechism that the call, the good news, because it should resound throughout the world, Christ sent forth the apostles he had chosen, commissioning them to proclaim the gospel. You, for your episcopal motto, chose Annuntiamus Verbum Vitae, which is translated as "We announce the word of life." What inspired your selection of that motto?
That comes from the first chapter of the first letter of John, and I wish I could have included more of the phrase in there, but it talks about how we have to make the word of life, which is Jesus, come alive, that we have to make it palpable, that we have to make it incarnate in our own times, that the word of God is something preciously entrusted to us, and we have to proclaim it or announce it as something that is life-giving. And, you know, I see Pope Francis doing that so beautifully and calling the whole church to do that so beautifully. That passage from the first letter of John has been, very inspirational for me in my life and ministry. It was on the prayer cards at my priesthood ordination as well, and tried to see that preaching function, that announcing, that proclamation, that evangelizing function is at the center of ministry.
We were talking a little bit off air that you're getting ready to welcome a bishop, an auxiliary bishop, Bishop John Manns from the Archdiocese of Chicago, who's coming in for a visit. What's that about?
That's right. Bishop Manns is the chairman of the USCCB, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Subcommittee on Ministry to Migrants and Refugees and Travelers. And Bishop Manns has been in that post for quite a while, and he visits migrant workers throughout the country and immigrant farm workers. He was scheduled to be in Louisville and several months ago contacted us and said, you know, we're going to be pretty close to the horse farms in Kentucky, and I'm sure there are immigrants who are working on those farms. Do you think we could get some meetings together? And so we managed to, with the cooperation of some of our horse farms, to set up a few visits for Bishop Manns, where he'll be visiting with some workers in the horse industry today and tomorrow, and also some tobacco workers. So you'll get a good taste of the kind of farm work and special work that's involved with the horse industry in our part of the diocese. And he'll express the nearness of the College of Bishops to those workers and express, you know, Pope Francis's particular affection for them, and just be a stimulus or an inspiration for they're carrying out their daily life and their daily work as a means of sanctification, a means of growing holy as they provide for their families and contribute to the well-being of the world.
We're in a bit, I mean, people are mindful of migrants in the world right now, but whether it's farm migrant workers, whether it's refugees. I know the UN is getting ready to have a big refugee summit.
Yes, going on.
People are really... You know, there's this, of course, people live with this concern for safety, and yet we also have this profound human need and rights and dignity of the persons. How do we navigate that?
Yes, and the gospel really calls us to err on the side of charity. You know, nothing in the gospel and nothing in the teachings of our church tell us to be irresponsible, but, you know, migrants have gone through considerable screening. Refugees go through considerable screening before they're brought to the country, and we have to reject any concept of we can only accept refugees of a certain religion or those who are Christian like us. That's just, there's no way to support that with gospel or with the teaching of our church.
Any wisdom that you would have? We've only got a couple minutes left. We're entering, of course, into the waning days of another U.S. presidential election cycle. A lot of people look at the landscape. They're pretty distressed because they see all kind of contradictions of Catholic teaching, bipartisan across the aisle, it seems like. Wisdom in forming our consciences?
Well, it's pretty hard to form our consciences at this point. We've got to remember this is the ongoing work of the Church, and so if we're and of Christians, so if we're dissatisfied with those candidates chosen this year, means we have to be not only during this political season and this election, but we have to be engaged in society year-round, in season and out of season, and cultivate people who and support people who really will represent our values. It's sad, but some people want to... There is no pro-life candidate this year. I want to be clear on that. There may be a party that has an anti-abortion plank in its platform, but there is no pro-life candidate this year. And so those who are trying to say the Catholic choice is obvious, I don't know where they can get that. I think most Catholics are really facing a sad choice of which is the worst that we have to vote against.
Bishop John, we got about 30 seconds. Could we receive your apostolic blessing?
May Almighty God bless you on this feast of the Apostle Matthew, and may the gospel that he proclaimed, Jesus, the Word of Life, the new lawgiver, the new Moses, fill your hearts and lead you to the fullness of life in his presence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop John, thank you for your ministry and for your witness, and a very blessed feast day of St. Matthew to you.
Same to you. Thank you.
All right. We'll be back with a new hour on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Redbox Media.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.